Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
So this morning we're moving on in the fifth message in our series of teachings entitled Reason for Faith. Our sense is this, is we titled it that way because Peter the Apostle encourages all of us in his first letter, chapter 3, he says this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, okay? Always being prepared to make a defense. That's a really interesting piece of language. It's one we don't kind of adopt. It's a piece of language that we're not comfortable with in the 21st century when we're out and about and expressing or even avoiding expressing our faith. Make a defense to anyone, he says, who asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you. And yet, when you do it with kindness and respect. Boy, I'll tell you, making a defense on anything in this decade with kindness and respect is like oxymoronic, yeah? I mean, you look at the airwaves and all this. See, we're going to display the way we reason and the way we speak differently than the world does. We're focusing on that word reason. And Peter's saying that there is a reason for our hope in Jesus. And when he says that, he's saying that our hope in Christ is reasonable, that we're not irrational in terms of our approach to our faith. What we believe is not irrational. It may be non-rational sometimes, but there is a difference. The difference is this. If I say I love that painting, if I say I love that Picasso's Guernica, if I say I love that painting, by the way, I didn't always love it. It took me a while to learn to love it. Anyway, so if I say I love Picasso's Guernica and I look at it and there's something that goes off in me, that's not necessarily a rational thing that I'm going through, but it's not irrational either. Are you there? It's non-rational. There's an interaction between me and it that's thoroughly reasonable in terms of what art is and what art does. That's just like God. It's just that very same thing. Now, here's the deal. The opinion in all those outlets who dominate our culture, all right, and I'm speaking of the media, the academia, the political outlets, almost all of the social media, the opinion that's being expressed constantly, driven home to us, driven home to our kids, is that our faith is mindless, that it's irrational. Our faith is blind. I mean, I had somebody not terribly long ago say to me, what you believe is blind faith. And I'm thinking, no, I see an awful lot consequent to my faith. Are you there? So we're pursuing this series of messages to point out that this position, that our faith is blind, that what we believe is irrational, that what we believe is unreasonable, we're pursuing this series to point out that it's a lie. Huh? But the danger is this is what our kids get fed everywhere. In some instances, I believe there's almost an agenda. You know, look, some of the books that we read, some of the things that we see regarding, I remember the Carl Sagan series on the universe, which came out probably in the 90s, something like that. There was an agenda in that series. Are you there? And the agenda was to deny the existence of God. But to his great woe, the data keeps pouring in and pouring in to suggest otherwise, that there was an ultimate beginning. And we tackled that when we did our thing on cosmology. Okay, part of the problem is then that we're being fed all of this stuff. This morning, we're identifying a very, very old proof for the existence of God that probably most of you unconsciously use as a part of your Christian walk. What I'm going to be saying is not new, but I want you to understand how old and enshrined this particular argument for the existence of God is. It goes all the way back to Aristotle and then through St. Augustine and then through Thomas Aquinas. But the guy who really picks it up in the 21st century, this particular argument for the existence of God and really, really embraces it, to my great pleasure, is a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. How many have heard of C.S. Lewis? All right. Most of you, yeah. All right, this is good. Okay, so this is going to seem obvious to you. This argument is called the argument for the existence of God from desire. So we've done the argument from origins, we've done the argument from morality, we've done the argument from design, and now we're going to talk about the argument for the existence of God from desire. All right? It's a premise in life that all of us have desires. Huh? Is anybody here desireless? Huh? All right. We all have desires, but apart from trying to figure out how to get the object of those desires, most of us don't think it's very significant that we have desires in the first place. So some of it's going to seem it's kind of crazy. Interestingly enough, it's how we think about the way in which we desire so many things that can be a proof for God's very existence. That there is a God. And it can even tell us, the way we desire so many things, could even tell us something of the character of God that allows us or even creates us to have some of those desires. Okay? But now, in the past three sessions, what we've done is to kind of develop these arguments philosophically, and then we've come back and said, well, here's where they are in Scripture. I want to go backwards this because that's just me. I'm going to start with the Scriptures, and then we're going to talk about this argument from desire, and then we'll finish up with the whole notion of how Jesus fulfills those desires. Is that okay? All right. So we're going to look at the Scripture where Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about hope. Now, there is a relationship between hope and desire. Let me give you a personal one. I desire a new Lamborghini. Is that okay? There must be a hope in me that I can somehow or will somehow be able to afford it. Huh? That's the hope. How delusional is that? Anyway, okay, here's another one. If I desire that the Phillies will make the playoffs this year, yeah, then there has to be a hope in me for an absolutely divine, miraculous intervention between now and October. All right. So here's the principle, if we can put it up, all right? The fact that all of us have hopes, that we hope, implies that there's a desire within us yet to be satisfied. That makes a lot of sense. It's reasonable. I want to begin with the Scripture and then work back, as I said. It's a Scripture regarding human nature and hope and desire. So I want to begin in Romans, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. Therefore, Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, now watch, Paul then is addressing Christians. He's saying, we've been justified by faith. His audience here is Christians. All right? He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that a relationship with God that we desired has been accomplished for most of us in the room, maybe not all of us, most of us in the room, has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, the desired relationship with God is one. But watch this. This is what he says next, which is really interesting. This is what he says next. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So hope is a desire not yet completely fulfilled. So although the desired relationship with God for all of us here has been one, okay, we desire even more of God that we can rejoice about and receive, and will receive, I'm going to say, for all of eternity. That's pretty cool, huh? All right. And so verse 3 says, not only that, look at the ramifications of this concerning the prophetic moment this morning, okay? Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. This relationship that we have with God through Jesus, this relationship that we have with God through Jesus, means that we can even not only have more of God, but we can handle all the bad stuff in life consequent to it. That's a pretty great gift, yeah? And so he says, we can even see the bad stuff as being positive and developmental of something, because there's a hope that lieth within us that is not yet completely satisfied. And then verse 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so the reason for this, all this stuff going on, all this desire, is what we all desire more than anything else, is love. Is love. So Paul's saying that we as Christians, sometime in the past, had a desire and a hope for a relationship with God, which caused us to fulfill that desire by coming to Christ. And the argument from desire develops the truth that everybody has a desire and a hope for a relationship with God, but more than that, it is the ultimate desire, ultimate hope, and the only ultimate satisfaction that comes through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All right, that's not new to most of us here. It might be new to a couple people here, but we can address that in just a little bit, okay? So what then, on a philosophical basis, is the argument for desire? How does that unfold? Well, the argument hinges on the fact that all of us have desires and wishes we want to see fulfilled, but let's think about them for a moment. Let's distinguish between what people call natural desires or innate desires, something that we're born with, and artificial desires. And I'm going to explain that because this is how this argument goes. Natural or innate desires are desires that are built into everybody in the room, all right? We don't acquire them, you know. We're not influenced to get them. God created us with those desires. They're native to human beings. If I say I am hungry, that's an innate or natural desire, right? It's a need. And God created then food to fulfill that desire. Now, how would you like to be hungry when there was no such thing as food, huh? And so God created me to need things like water and shelter and relationship. God created me to need a spouse. God created me to need a child or children. That's not everybody, but for me personally. And God created me to even need love. But here's the biggie. God created an intrinsic need in me for justice. And that was what Bob and Mike talked about last week. Even justice is an intrinsic desire for people. You know, how many times have we who raised kids heard the phrase, it's not fair, right? Yeah. One of my granddaughters, and I won't tell which one it is, but some of you who know my granddaughters will know exactly who it is. Anyway, so she's like about 4, 5 years old, something like that. She's sitting at the table with my daughter, Jana. I have to say it because for those of you who know Jana, you never have to wonder about what she's thinking. So she's a rather aggressive mother. So one day, she was disciplining the girls, and one of the girls at the table says, this is like a 4-year-old, says, well, why are you in charge? True story. And of course, Jana was not going to go into a philosophical explanation as to why she was in charge. She was just going to point the consequences out to any of the children that would refuse to understand that she was in charge. Anyway, so she, why are you in charge? And then she said, well, who put you in charge? Jana says, God did. Watch this. So she says, but I want to be in charge. And then she says this, it's not fair. Huh? Huh? See, fairness, our ideas of fairness, and the working through of this idea of justice is an intrinsic need in every human being. It's there. God put it in us. Job in Job 13:3 says, that's 3,000 years ago, Job says, I desire to argue my case with God. Job wants justice. And very well should he have, yeah? That's the whole theme of the book. So, moving on to the next point, God created everyone with natural, innate desires that are fulfilled by something that God in turn created, all right? One of the books that I love giving away more than any book, I've given it away probably more than any book in my career, is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Some of you have read it. This is what he says in Mere Christianity. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. So we're talking about natural desires, innate desires. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. All right? A duckling wants to swim. Guess what? There's such a thing as water. Okay? Men feel sexual desires. There's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire, this is Lewis speaking, which no experience in the world can satisfy, it may mean that ultimately I'm created for another world or another kingdom. Huh? See, I desire to, now I'm talking about me. I desired a spouse, so God made Tricia. Huh? All right? And thank God that he did. Anyway, now watch this. But when I honor my relationship with her by being one with her in love, my wife, and one with her in life, one with her in prayer, one with her in the Word of God, one with her in intimacy, when I honor that, I honor God, but I also honor the desire that God put in me for a spouse. Are you with me? Yeah? Now that's pretty important, okay? And this brings up an issue that is kind of a side issue, but I'm going to say it. This brings up the issue that we can dishonor the desires and hopes that God has created in us. And I can dishonor my marriage. Well, how do I do that? With no intimacy, selfishness, verbal abuse, no spiritual relationship with my wife, okay? See, I desire to do my own thing. That kind of thing apart from her, I withdraw. By the way, I believe, and we're going to develop this, the prophecy regarding that brilliant little thing that Howard did regarding family, I don't know if you've noticed that there's a desire in us for the body of Christ as family. But we blow it off. We erase it. It's so important to Paul in the New Testament, and of course in Jesus as well. And when we were doing that thing, this is how I fight my battles. I love that song, but it begins with the celebration of Eucharist. And I always feel like if we sing that song, let's have Eucharist, yeah? Because it's a battle. When I'm singing that song, I'm thinking, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Well, they're talking about God, right? But there's a dimension of that, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, where I can look at you all and say, look, it may look like I'm surrounded by all kinds of demonic forces, but my experience of church in this body and church at large in the body of Christ, thank God, is I'm surrounded by you. Huh? And boy, has that meant something in my life. I just wouldn't be here today doing what I'm doing if I wasn't surrounded by you. I have a need for you that's God created. It's God imbued, okay? All right, so where was I here, okay? So there are desires that but I hope we realize that not all human desires were created by God, and not all desires are universal human desires, okay? Everybody doesn't want a Lamborghini, okay? People might want Bob Rentler's Jeep. Now, I know it's delusional, but you know, so there are desires that we can acquire. If you haven't ridden in Bob Rentler's Jeep, it is like a trip to Dorney Park. Anyway, there are desires that we acquire. Some are good. Some are good. They're acquired desires. They're not innate. They're not natural like God birthed us with them, but they're good. You know, I desire to own my own home, and God allowed Trisha and I to own our own home. I desire to lose weight. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I can live with that. Everyone entertains artificial desires. Sometimes they're fulfilled, sometimes they're not. The truth is that for much of my life, I never desired to be a pastor of a church, really. My early life, it was an acquired desire, and then it was fulfilled. But I also desire to be a good golfer. That has not been fulfilled. But it's still fun, huh? All right. Now, I want us to watch this point. This is where some of this goes. This is big. The entire marketing and advertising industry is pinioned on the notion that no desire you have, and even if it's fulfilled, will ever satisfy you perfectly. So I say that again. No desire that you have. This is marketing and advertising. This is why they live and breathe and have their being on TV and social media. No desire that you have, even if it's fulfilled, will perfectly satisfy you. Huh? All right? That's the mantra of the advertising industry. So they're in the business. This is even more interesting. They're in the business of ever introducing new desires in us. Yeah? This is called the next thing syndrome. All right? If only I can acquire this, I'll be happy. If only I'll get that, then I'll be perfectly happy. Anybody in that realm, if only I can get this, I'll be happy. I don't care if it's God or not. I don't even care if it's legal or not. I want it, And I don't care if I can afford it or not. I desire it. Huh? Yeah? And those desires can be introduced. They're introduced all the time, right? So, to move on, most people who live beyond a subsistence level, which is all of the West, okay, live the lie that the next thing I get can bring me enough satisfaction. Huh? Now watch. This is where it really gets interesting. Our enemy, the devil, is a master of confusing and manipulating our desires. Huh? And this is why people in affluent societies tend to be much less religious. Those who perpetually indulge in sex, money, fame, food, drink, comfort, drugs, often misidentify what is really a spiritual hunger within us. We misidentify it as a carnal desire. Am I losing you here? So Ian and I, Pastor Ian, out in Mekongi, when we were putting all this series together, we were searching for the right song to be the connecting music this morning. And some of you probably realize it was Bono, U2. I still can't find what I'm searching for, that song. And so when we were thinking, well, what's the connecting music? We were doing it at the staff meeting. There's so many rock songs that have to do with being dissatisfied. Of course, the big one is Mick Jagger and I Can't Get No Satisfaction. All right. Which, by the way, I think at one point was the most popular song ever recorded, just because people can't get no satisfaction. Yeah. So, about Queen, I want it all and I want it now. Yeah. Right. I want it all and I want it now. It's a very popular song because we do, right? Or Bon Jovi, it's my life, it's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I wanna live while I'm alive. Boy, is he wrong, man. I saw him do that live in New York. I'm thinking, man, could I talk to you for about a minute, you're gonna have some learning to do at some point. Anyway, so we chose Bono's lyrics simply because his dissatisfaction, watch this, his dissatisfaction is redemptive. He's a Christian. He says, I believe in the kingdom come, and then all the colors bleed into one, he says, but nevertheless, I'm still running. This is his lyrics. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, what I'm searching for. Huh? That's exactly what Paul was saying when we read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and following. I mean, it's the same thing. He says, what Paul and Bono are declaring is the argument from desire. The desire for ultimate satisfaction, ultimate peace, ultimate life can be found only in God. And therefore, just like there is water, just like there's air, just like there's food, guess what? There's a God. Because of our desire for him. Now, if you're really looking for an argument for God to use in personal evangelism, I believe, personally, some people would argue with me, a guy like maybe a cosmologist or a scientist, maybe Michael Behe, the great biochemist, who was here last week filming, doing some stuff, I was like really proud, you know. Anyway, those guys might say, well, argument from design, argument from origins is a better argument. But for most of us peons, the argument from desire is a great argument for personal evangelism. And here's the reason. And this is to paraphrase something Pascal said, if you could put it up. Okay, in every person, there is a God-sized void or a God-shaped void that desires to be filled. That's our ace in the hole. Huh? That's our ace in the hole. In other words, when we address, Diane Wakeman says it this way, who leads Alpha, she says it this way, there's no such thing ever as a wasted witness. Because even if it's rejected, and even if it's not fulfilled in the moment, it addresses something that's real, both philosophically, but also on the basis of what the scriptures say. So this is the most useful argument for the existence of God for personal evangelism. Because I've seen it again and again and again. You know, I've seen people say, oh, your faith is blind, blah, blah, blah. But when you tell them about God, there's this instinct that you're reaching something that even though they're rejecting it, that is still addressing a God-shaped big old hole, a big old void in their life. And it's this thing called the argument from desire. The interesting thing is that when you get God through Jesus Christ, you don't get all of God that there is to get. So the argument from desire perpetuates itself all the way into our eternities, which is why Bono can sing, you know, I'm yours. You broke my chains, you carried the cross of my shame, but I still haven't completely arrived at what I'm searching for. Great song. It's that kind of thing. Okay. Each of us then was created with a sense of a God-shaped void. And I talked about what Diane had to say. So having said all of this, we have certain people who respond by claiming, I love this, that they have no desire whatsoever because they're perfectly happy. All right? They love the world as it is, all right? And the response to that is that even atheists claim that being satisfied with the world as it is involves a delusion of sorts. Huh? Our dissatisfaction is important. John Stuart Mill was a philosopher who was not a believer. Very clever guy, but not a believer. But he said this, and I love it. It's better to be a Socrates dissatisfied than a pig who is satisfied. It's pretty rough, but he's not a Christian. He could get away with it, you know. So, all right. No matter the height and the depth and the wonder of human accomplishment, the length and the breadth. You know, look at the Sistine Chapel. Jean-Paul Sartre, he said this. He said, there comes a time when one asks, even of Shakespeare, even of Beethoven himself, is that all there is? Huh? See, satisfaction eludes us. It eludes us. So the argument is this. There exists a universal human desire for a God that, guess what? God fulfills. Right? And let me point out this is really interesting because that doesn't necessarily mean that the argument from desire ultimately proves that there's a Christian God. It just proves there's a God. But what we have to ask ourselves, what in the nature of the way that we desire things tells us, what does it tell us about the character of God who then fulfills those desires? Huh? And this is what eliminates us from Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Jainism, and animism, all the other isms that are out there, because our God is a relational God. Huh? It's a relational God. Most of the Eastern faiths, what they attempt to do is destroy the desire, right? To eradicate the desire so that there can be some modicum of peace, called Satori or Nirvana or Enlightenment or all kinds of other fancy names, okay? But our God wants a relationship because our God is love. I love it. Anyway, so the Christian spin on the argument from desire is that the God who fulfills all of our need for God is a relational God. So St. Augustine, 4th century, this is 1,700 years ago, lived a life attempting to satisfy. His confession is a Christian classic, and he did everything you can do to try and satisfy his desires, and he still came up empty, all right? And so he says this in the Confessions. This is how he concludes. He said, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and we will wander restless until we rest in thee." Ah, I love that. Jesus defines true life in John 17 as relationship with the Father. True life is this, relationship with the Father through me. Human relationships come to an end, all right? We all desire loving relationships that do not come to an end. One of the neat things about loving God is that when I love God and I love y'all, at some level that I don't understand, in the new heaven and the new earth, my relationship with you doesn't come to an end. You know, I remember. I love telling this story because, you know, how many romantic couples say "I'll love you forever"? What is it? The country and western song says, "If I don't love you forever, then what's forever for?" Or something like that. You can tell I'm a real fan of country and western music. Anyway, but I could say to her, "I love you forever," because we're going to spend forever together with Jesus. You know, I mean, and see, I know. So Paul says, Jesus says, there's no giving and taking in marriage, you know, in heaven. I get that, but he never says there's no relationship in heaven. Are you there? So the relationship, marriage is work, man. We have worked hard at our marriage. And so the older I get, the more joyous I am of the fact that that happened. And the more joyous I am at my relationship with my wife. And the more I realize as I draw closer to my own moment to being with Jesus forever, that I'm going to be with her forever at some level, some way that can only be better than it is now, right? Because she won't tell me what to eat, you know? And not to forget to take my pills. All right. So, as we pointed out from Paul's letter in Romans 5, it all comes around to this. The hope that Jesus fulfills is the desire of a relationship for every one of us. And the ultimate fulfillment of that desire in the new heaven and the new earth will be, wow. And if you could get this, we're going to close with this, but it's so, so, so nifty. Okay. The ultimate fulfillment of that desire in the new heaven and the new earth will be the fulfillment of a desire, watch this, that transcends, that's bigger than all the other desires that we can have. All right, now follow me. This is a little mystical, but it's just absolutely cool and brilliant. So that Paul can say, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart ever conceived the things that await us." You know, I want to know what that is. Huh? I want to know what that is. It's better than what we can conceive of, because desires are conceptions, yeah? You know, right now there's a tuna salad sandwich waiting for me. It's somewhere in the after service, all right? That's a conception of a desire, okay? But what Paul says is we can't even conceive of what will fulfill us. It's so flipping good, all right? It's so wonderful. And so C.S. Lewis, in his writings, we'll get back to Lewis, his writings claim this, that C.S. Lewis says, it's pure joy that the human soul ultimately aches for. Right? And he talks a lot about joy. Surprised by joy, right? Well, watch this. How many have read the Narnia stories? Or read them to your kids? Yeah, they're so great. So in the Narnia stories, now pay attention. Aslan the lion, who stands for the object of the desire for joy, stands for Jesus, yeah? Aslan is on the move. I love that. Aslan is on the move. Okay. Aslan the lion stands for the object of the desire for joy, right? Now, when the horse, the good mare Huynh, encounters Aslan for the first time, this is what she says to Aslan. She says, "Please, you are so beautiful. You may eat me if you like. I would sooner be eaten by you than be fed by everyone else." Lewis, where do you get this stuff? She's saying that I would rather satisfy you than have every other being in the cosmos exist to satisfy me. Okay? That is what being ultimately satisfied with Jesus is going to be like. I think that's worth praising God over, don't you? Okay, let's conclude this way. Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here, you know, who's never seen the beginning of the fulfillment of that desire, that yearning in your life. And maybe you're here listening to this, or listening, maybe you're listening online, you know, maybe you're on Facebook, or maybe you're on live stream, or maybe you're on a podcast driving in your car right now. You know, this moment right now can begin to fulfill that desire that you have that will never be fulfilled any other way otherwise. And all you have to do is step toward the God who wants relationship with you, who created you to have a relationship with him. And it's so simple. It's just a turning of the human heart. That's all that it is. So I'm going to ask us, we like to do this cooperatively, and so if you're in your car or if you're online or whatever, I'm just going to ask you to take note and pray this prayer with us here at NC4 Bethlehem. And here's the prayer. If everybody would bow their heads, these are a few words that can take you to Aslan, to introduce you to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. I ask you to forgive me. And I turn from all those things that were wrong. Anything I know is wrong, I turn. I thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven, I could be set free. And I thank you that you offer me forgiveness right now in the gift of your Spirit. And I receive that gift right now. So Jesus, I invite you into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever, and I thank you for that. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.